Parshas Vayikra.
Adam ki yakriv mikem korban lashem. When a man amongst you, or when a person amongst you, the Jewish people, brings a sacrifice to Hashem. The mitzvah of sacrifice, it's a central motif in Yahadus. It's not just a mitzvah. To live in accord with Hashem's word is identical with living a sacrificial life. To act morally is synonymous with sacrificial action. Hashem summoned man into his sacrificial service. What was man called upon to sacrifice? Yahadus, Judaism, gives a straightforward answer to this basic theological and ethical question. Man must offer everything he possesses. Nothing is to be spared, and nothing is to be saved for man. The logic of this answer is self-evident. A sacrificial action consists in restoring that which man heretofore considered his own to its rightful owner, returning to the master that which was entrusted in man's care, and of which man erroneously and impudently took possession. Since there is nothing within the reach of man which he does not have in trust for him, and given to him from God, or lent to him from God, there is nothing whose return to God would not be considered a hallowed sacrificial service. Man must return to the master of the universe not only all that man possesses in the form of physical goods, but himself as well. His body, his mind, his spirit, his soul, the whole of his existence in all its boundless manifestation at all levels. Yahadus fought relentlessly against the heathen curse of human sacrifice. As it says, "You shall not do so to the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they, the pagans, did to their gods. For also their sons and their daughters, they would burn in fire to their gods." That's Parshas Re'eh, Devarim Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. As an ecclesiastical institution, this ruthless cult was condemned and stamped as murder by Yahadus. However, at an experiential, at a spiritual level, this type of sacrifice is the fundamental one for Yahadus. The primitive brutal cult of perpetuating murder and extinguishing the physical existence of man in honor of God, it is pagan, it's abominable. Yet, the offering of the spiritual personality, of the human metaphysical existence to God, that is a great heroic act, in which Yahadus believes man finds his unique charismatic fulfillment. How then is this great sacrifice of the self consummated? Yahadus gave a terse answer to this question. Man offers himself by engaging in a movement of recoil from himself, by retreating from the position of illusory strength that he is prone to take up at certain times, by withdrawing from attitudes of arrogant self-regard and self-centeredness, and from spiritual entrenchment in a false and insolent majestus homine complex. Majestus homine is what? Is where you think that the human being, you know, is the grandeur and the glory of everything. The giving up of the fruits of sweet victory when man is intoxicated by it, and the free acceptance of defeat while triumph is within reach, these are considered the supreme sacrifice which man can bring to God. When excessive giving of tzedakah becomes painful to the giver because the unhallowed self considers giving to be nonsensical, asking himself why he should spend his hard-earned money on others, it is then that the act of giving becomes a great sacrifice. For by so doing, the donor renounces his mastery over his wealth, retreating from his economic position of strength. When the scientist, discovering a new behavioral pattern in nature, does not gloat in his attainment, but departs from the position of intellectual pride and strength, and stands in awe before the Creator in his realization that every scientific advancement deepens the mysterium magnum involved in creation which remains. In spite of all of our cognitive achievements, numinous and enigmatic, he engages in sacrificial action. He recognizes that absolute knowledge is the exclusive prerogative of God, and that the human finite mind is nothing but a reflection of the infinite divine logos. He acknowledges that wisdom is not his, but it is the Lord's. The next piece we're going to read from the Rav is, it says, V'nirtzalo. And this, by offering the korban, it should be acceptable. Do it in a way which is acceptable to God. In our weekday Shemona Esrei prayer, we end the petitionary section starting with the word Shema Koleinu. Listen to our voice, O Lord. Shema Koleinu Hashem Elokeinu. And in compassion and favor, accept our prayer. For you, Ki Atah Shomei Tefilas Amcha Yisrael Barachamim. You listen to our prayer and our pleas. Immediately following this bracha, we recite the paragraph which starts with the word Ritzei. Find favor, Lord our God, in your people Israel and in their prayer. And accept in love and favor the fire offerings of Israel and their prayers. It would seem that the theme of this latter blessing, meaning Ritzei, is identical to the earlier one, to Shema Koleinu, and is superfluous. Why did the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah see fit to apparently repeat the same request in sequence? The theme of Shema Koleinu prayer is that Hashem should accept our prayer. The theme of Ritzei is that our prayer should be considered as a korban, as a sacrifice. The word Ritzei evokes the phrase v'nirtza lo, from our parsha, in the context of sacrifice. Through this statement, and indeed through this entire bracha, something wondrous takes place. Our prayer, which until this point has been in the form of a conversation, it is now transformed into a korban. The term avoda shebelev, service of the heart, inherent to prayer, to tefillah, is an act of self-sacrifice. When it describes the korban that's brought, the oaf, the fowl, it says, v'shisa oso bichnafav. And the kohen shall split it open with its feathers intact. Birds were generally offered as an ola by those who could not afford to pay for an animal offering. The Torah here indicates that the bird is sacrificed along with its feathers. Rashi explains that even though the burning of feathers results in a foul smell, if the feathers were to be removed, the bird offering would look scant and insignificant. The Torah was sensitive to the feelings of the indigent, allowing the poor to recognize that their sacrifice was as valued as those of their wealthy peers. There's a phrase in Masechta Brachos, Dav Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. It reflects this idea of the korban oaf, which the feathers are also offered on the Mizbeach. What does the phrase say? A favorite saying of the rabbis of Yavne was, I am God's creature and my fellow is God's creature. My labor is in the city and his labor is in the fields. I rise early for my labor and he rises early for his labor. Just as he does not presume to do my labor, so do I not presume to do his labor. Will you say that I do much and he does little? We have learned, Echad hamarbe ve'echad hamamit. One may accomplish much or one may accomplish little. As long as what is the individual directs his heart to heaven, ubilvad sheyechaven es libo lashamayim. The rabbis of Yavne had a sacred mission. Through every page of the Jerusalem and Babylonian Talmud, they guaranteed the eternity of the Jewish people. Yet these same rabbis maintained that their mission was of equal value as to their brother's mission in the Galilee and Judea. The Jews who worked in the fields, who provided food to their brothers in the cities. But what of historical significance did these anonymous farmers accomplish on behalf of the nation of Israel? We know well of Rabban Gamliel, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Akiva. But of what lasting import is the work of these unknown tillers of the soil? The relative significance of one's assignment does not depend on the specifics of the mishnah, how much of the assignment he completes or its lasting effect. One cannot assess the relative importance of his divine assignment. Wholehearted acceptance and the will to carry out the assignment are all that matters. Accomplishment is not what sanctifies an individual. It is the faithfulness which one engages in the assignment. Holiness is associated not with perceived success, but with the effort. Man is not judged by his accomplishments, but by the devotion and sacrifice through which he pursues his mission. The word malachti, my work, it implies an employer-employee relationship. A worker must do what the employer assigns him. The rabbis of Yavne, the Chachmei HaMasorah, they recognize their work, as well as recognizing the farmer's work. It had been assigned by the same employer, by the Almighty. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was given the task to spiritually save the nation, while the farmer's task was to ensure that the scholars fulfill their mission by providing them food. Jewish scholars have traditionally required support to survive. The farmer supported their scholar brothers, just as Zvulun supported Yisachar. Without the workers in the field, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and the Chachamim could not study in the city. The farmer may remain anonymous, but the scholar leader depends upon him. Vehevia el b'nei Aaron ha-Kohanim. And you bring the korban to the children of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, the Kohanim. From the time of the Chashmonaim and the Greek Hellenizers, Sefer Vayikra has been attacked mercilessly for the institution of korbanos. The Gemara in Sukkah, Daf Nun Vav Amud Beis, it tells the story of Miriam, who is a daughter of the family of Bilga. She apostatized and married a Greek officer. She entered the Beis HaMikdash, she removed her shoe, and she banged it on the altar, exclaiming, "Lucas, Lucas, wolf, wolf, how long will you consume the material wealth of the Jewish people while you do not protect them in their time of need?" The early Christians, they sought to attack the institution of the Beis HaMikdash, and they took aim at the Kohanim and the Avoda. Anyone familiar with the history of this period knows how deep their hatred ran towards Toras Kohanim, Sefer Vayikra, and the Midrashim that explain Sefer Vayikra. A hatred that intensified during the rise of Christianity in the Middle Ages. They consistently sought to deride and belittle the institution of Korbanos. Throughout the years, the form of derision has changed, but the intent remains the same. One of the earliest modifications enacted by Reform Judaism was the excision of korbanos from the Seder Tefillah. Modern Bible criticism is a veiled, atheistic, and agnostic attempt to continue the Christian attack against Toras Kohanim. The use of the term the priestly code, quote-unquote, by Bible critics, it's a thinly concealed attempt to discredit Sefer Vayikra, branding it as a subsequent addition to the canon written by a group of Kohanim after the return from the Babylonian exile to Zion to force a priestly aristocracy on the people. Knesset Yisrael remained faithful and true to our Mesorah. We have stood strongly in defense of Toras Kohanim, displaying more devotion and commitment to its study with each attempt at discrediting it, as expressed by all of the Svarim and all the Perushim that have been written on Sefer Vayikra. The Talmud Babli, it only includes Maseches Brachos of Seder Zrayim, as the other tractates related to the agriculture apply only in Israel, and were therefore more fully covered in the Talmud Yerushalmi. Similarly, the Maseches Nida is the only Masechta in Seder Taharos, which unfortunately all the other tractates are limited to Mishnayos. However, when it comes to Seder Kodshim, the Talmud Bavli contains a full set of Masechtos. Our devotion, even in exile, is evident by the fact that of all the Midrashic books written on the Torah, only the Sifro Devei Rav, referred to as Toras Kohanim, the Midrashim, the analysis of Sefer Vayikra, only that was written in Babylonia. Rashi and Tosfos, the classical commentaries on the Talmud Bavli, they're not available for the Mishnayos and Seder Taharos or in Seder Zrayim. However, Rashi and Tosfos, they comment on all of the Masechtos in Kodshim as extensively as they do Seder Moed or Nashim. To reinforce Kodshim in our daily lives, the passage of Ezehu Makoman, the Mishnayos from the fifth parak of Masechtos Zvachim, that's included in our daily Siddur. We include the opening section of the Medrash of Toras Kohanim, the Brice of Rabbi Yishmael, and the 13 attributes through which the Torah is explicated. We include that in our Korbanos recitation to reinforce the inherent connection between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh when it comes to Korbanos. According to one opinion in the Gemara, which is Masechta Brachos, Chav Vav Amud Beis, our daily tefillos are directly connected to the daily sacrifices offered at the same time of the day. According to Tosfos, our musaf is a form of Unishalma Parim Sfaseinu, that our lips will render the calves. Our tefillos are substitutes for the specific sacrifices offered. The Medrash Vayikra in Tzav, it quotes an ancient accepted tradition according to which the education of young children begins with the study of Sefer Vayikra. After the destruction of the Second Temple, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai enacted many takanos to keep the temple and the avoda alive in our communal memory. Despite the seeming absurdity of hoping for such a future in such a dark and foreboding time, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had the courage to look forward and see a future of the avodas beis hamikdash, of the avodas hakarbanos, and of the observance of Sefer Vayikra. It says, "Vazarku bnei Aaron haKohanim es adam al mizbeach saviv." Right, the bnei Aaron, the Kohanim, they put the blood on the corners of the altar. The Ramban comments, the sprinkling of the blood on the altar corresponds to a person's own blood, so that a person may consider in doing any of this, meaning in bringing the korban, that he has sinned against his God, body and soul, and that it is his blood that should be spilled, and it is his body that should be immolated, were it not for the Creator's mercy, the Chesed Elyon, who took from him a substitute. The Ramban inquired deeply into the idea of sacrifice, elevating the concept to a sublime mystical height. The requirement to sacrifice flows from the attribute of judgment, the Midas Hadin. God demands the human burnt offering. The manifestation of God, awesome and all-powerful, negates a world that is sequestered in the borders of otherness and content with the relative and the temporal. Din, judgment, jealousy guards the absolute uniqueness of God and demands the annulment of finite, independent being. God will not tolerate the arrogant man who has become alienated from his Creator through a horrifying antic pride. He must mount the altar of God. The revelation of the Akedah, imperative, it suddenly erupts from the silent twilight of transcendence, addressing the guardian who has betrayed his task and misappropriated his master's work. Build an altar, arrange the wood, kindle the fire, take the knife to slaughter your existence before me. This is the command of the awesome God, who suddenly appears out of an absolute separation. This approach is the very foundation of prayer. Man hands himself over to God. He approaches the awesome God, expressing this movement in sacrifice and the binding of oneself to his Maker. It says, when it talks about the Korban Olah V'Yored, Asher Yivate Ha'adam Bishvua, whatever a man expresses in an oath. In Masechet Shavuos, Chaf Vav Amud Aleph, what does it mean, Ha'adam Bishvua? Ha'adam Bishvua Prat La'ones. It means that a oath made under duress is invalid. The individual's true intent, it must be present for the Shavua to be binding. The fragment of the verse, Ha'adam Bishvua, it implies that before one makes a Shavua obligation, the complete person, the entire individual, must take on the obligation. Man sometimes assumes commitments that under normal circumstances he would never accept, obligations that will affect the rest of his life. The real individual did not make these agreements. Someone else made them. Many European Jewish immigrants with strong religious backgrounds, they abandoned religion after immigrating to America. When I asked them why, they answered that in Europe they were a different person. The sinner is possessed with a dibbuk that must be exorcised. King Saul is a prime example. Saul truly was a great king, but as the verse says, Ruach Ra, an evil spirit, forced him to act wickedly. The true King Saul was free of sin. There's a popular saying in Yiddish that can be used to illustrate this point. After a person realizes that he has made a terrible mistake, he asks himself, Wo bin ich gewen gemeld? Where was I then? He is asking, in essence, where was my true I? Someone else disguised as myself did this. The purpose of every leader is to appeal to the good that is in man, to speak to the hidden person. One of the Hasidim's greatest contributions to Judaism is the notion that everyone can feel holiness. A Jew always has within him something that can be saved, and this fundamental tenet must not be lost from our present-day consciousness. It says, V'hisvada asher chata aleha. A person must confess the sin which he had committed. There are two types of vidui. the vidui that one says at the time that he repents, and the vidui of Yom Kippur, regarding sins which he has already repented for. Every time that one recites vidui, he must invoke these earlier sins. In a similar idea, when one praises God for something, he must invoke the other goodnesses that God has bestowed upon him. For instance, in Birkas HaMazon, we include the bracha of Hatov HaMeitiv for all the good that God has done for us. We do that in the Gomel. We do that throughout the benching in Nodelecha. The Rambam ruled that repentance is incomplete if vidui has not been recited. V'hisvada asher chata aleha. A basic principle in the laws of property is words that are in the heart, that is, ideas that remain unarticulated, are not words at all and are of no significance. Dvarim shebelev einam dvarim. Feelings, emotions, thoughts, and ideas crystallize only after explicit verbal expression. A man knows and thinks many ideas which he cannot bring to his lips. Man can construct many psychological defenses within himself, refusing to acknowledge the harsh reality. Vidui, it forces man to admit the facts as they really are, to express the painful truth. A passage in Masechta Ksubos, Kuf Dalet Amud Aleph, it relates this idea. After the passing of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the preeminent rabbinic leader in his generation, an informal edict was promulgated. Whoever states that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi died, shall be impaled with a sword. The stark reality of his death was so painful that one could not even bring oneself to hear the truth expressed verbally. Man buries the truth as long as that truth is not verbalized. Many mitzvos in the Torah involve an objective act coupled with a subjective component. The recitation of the Shema, for example, it involves both the act of recitation as well as the proper intention of accepting the yoke of heaven. Similarly, vidui constitutes a specific action, a masa mitzvah, behind the fulfillment, the kiyum, of tshuva. V'hevi ayil tamim v'chiper alav hakohen. He shall bring an unblemished ram, and the kohen shall make atonement for him. The impossibility of attaining kapara, atonement, without offering a korban, it's not limited to the era of the Beis HaMikdash. This halacha that korban is identical with kapara, and that korban and kapara form an absolute equation, it still prevails, and it has survived the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. In order to attain atonement, kapara, one must offer a korban. What comprises a korban today, now that the Beis HaMikdash is in ruins? A korban nowadays, it consists exclusively of yisurin, of suffering. What does Yisurin mean? Yisurin is not necessarily defined as physical pain or disaster. The Torah has never wished to invite disaster or inflict the physical pain upon us. Yisurin is when one feels defeated in the constant struggle of life. Whenever man feels that he has lost the battle, this constitutes atonement. Man works towards a certain goal. He sacrifices time and utilizes his skills and talents. But finally, he becomes disenchanted. His efforts do not result in the realization of his goals. Whenever there is a discrepancy between ambition and realization, between aspiration and reality, between expectation and fact, that's when man experiences defeat. That's Yisurin. Sometimes man wins the battle. His energy is productive and constructive. He is not disappointed in his aspirations and plans. At other times, one is completely disappointed, or his return is minimal. The discrepancy between hope and reality, the gap between one's dreams and the world of facts, is almost boundless and unlimited. The little that man achieves is not satisfactory. He works, he prepares, he plans, he invests much physical and spiritual energy. He makes a supreme effort to obtain something. And then, when the time comes, he either does not receive anything, or whatever he does receive does not measure up to the amount of time and effort which he invested. This is defeat. Defeat is realized when man works for nothing, when his work is not constructive. Defeat is a curse which is imposed not only upon wicked sinners, but is imposed upon the human race in general. This is the curse which God imposed upon Adam after the sin of Eitz Hadas. And the earth will bring forth thorns and thistles to grow for you. Sometimes the human being invites defeat. It is not imposed upon him. By inviting defeat, he offers the most exalted korban. Consider the case of someone who suffers from hunger and deprivation. He manages to accumulate some money and opens a store. The store develops, business is prosperous, and he finally starts to earn a decent living. The problem of keeping the Shabbos arises. He knows that Shabbos can be his most profitable day, and that if he closes on Shabbos, his business will decline and he will lose his investment. If the man decides in favor of defeat, of losing the economic struggle in order to observe the Shabbos, this defeat is a great korban. Man must be ready to be defeated. The last selection. Nefesh ki sechata umala mal bashem v'chikesh ba'amisel. If a person sins, betraying the Lord by falsely denying to his fellow, the Tosefta states, Rabbi Hananya ben Chachinai said, it is written that one sins against God when he falsely denies having stolen from his neighbor. This is so since one does not steal from his neighbor unless he also denies the existence of God. That's a Tosefta, Masechta Shavuos, Perek Gimel, Tosefta Hei. The rabbis apparently did not understand why the Torah had employed the words betraying the Lord in reference to one who embezzles funds from his neighbor. They answered that where there is real faith in God, there can be no social immorality, no embezzlement, no perjury. If you can only be v'kichesh ba'amiso if ma'ala mal bashem. Stealing, embezzling, and perjury are the result of a secular ethic, of a man who wants to build his own moral world and be the legislator of a moral law which he himself has created.